Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And Father, we thank you so much for your anointing today to give wisdom to us and to give encouragement to your saints, especially for the gifts that you want to give to them. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so you guessed it. We're going to talk about the one bride and gifts and anointing. Thank you so much, Lord, for what you're doing for your people, what you're promising us. So I'm going to share with you some revelations of the anointing and the gifts that we can look forward to receiving and operating in soon. This revelation I'm going to share with you, we called it, I Am Strengthening My People, GM. Receive this. I received this word and vision. I am strengthening my people. I am drawing them closer and closer to myself and to each other, giving them a genuine agape love for each other, that they hold one another accountable to my standards, accountable to my word, and it is by their joining together in a tightly knit fellowship that they become strong. Satan is not able to divide and separate. They have each other's backs. They actively partake in one another's spiritual warfare battles through prayer and fasting. The enemy is defeated, the open doors have been closed, and my saints have girded themselves with my truth. They stand strong and unwavering in the faith that I have given them, and their focus is on the prize, the gift of the full manifestation of eternal life. And they are of one mind and one spirit. They will not be denied their rightful inheritance. Their hearts are full of praise and thanksgiving. Murmuring and complaining have no place in them. They look past the present and see what shall be. They see the end from the beginning. And they waver not in the midst of their trials, and they are full of joy as they rest in me and my faithfulness. As I was receiving the last few phrases, a vision appeared, and I saw a large circle of God's people standing together, shoulder to shoulder. And I saw a solid circle of people. There were no gaps or empty spaces anywhere. In other words, everybody was there that was supposed to be there. I sensed strength and unity and a deep love for all the brethren gathered together to pray and believe God for his answers to their prayers. And I was impressed with Ephesians 4 and 16, from whom all the body fitly framed and knit together through that which every joint supplieth, according to the working in due measure of each several part, maketh the increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love. Amen. Amen. We receive it, Lord. I felt a strong commitment of this group to God and to each other, a bond that couldn't be broken. It seemed as though there was an invisible shield, like shrink wrap, that could not be penetrated by the enemy. And most of the people I saw were adults and a few children. All were wearing blue jeans and white t-shirts. This group of God's people was on a hillside, standing in the bright sun. And I felt that this was a representation of the local and greater UBM fellowship. The scripture I received by faith and by random was John 10 and 30. I and the Father are one. Praise God! What an awesome verse to go with the word and vision that He had already given me. I'll share verses 27 through 30 in context. 27. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish. And no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who hath given them unto me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Amen. And of course, we are to be one with Jesus and the Father. And I might add, in John 17:11, it says, "And I am no more in the world, and these are in the world, and I come to thee." A word of faith at that time, and of course it's our word of faith today, right? Holy Father, keep them in thy name which thou hast given me, that they may be one even as we are. Amen. And down to verse 22. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given unto them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected into one, that the world may know that thou didst send me, and lovest them even as thou lovest me. Okay, back to GM. It says the numbers and their meaning in the date 5/12/16 of this revelation are equally awesome. 5 equals grace, 12 equals divine power, rule or authority, and 16 equals love. Well, praise the Lord. That is very significant. It is such a blessing to be a part of God's family and UBM. Amen. Amen. I agree. Me too. So, we're going to call this revelation Gifts and Anointing Given to the Repentant. This was given to Sandy Shaw. In a dream, I saw two angels with their arms held out and in their hands holding two very large baskets. I don't know what the two baskets were made out of, but they were so white. One basket had a mix of silver and gold that was almost like fine powder, but you could see the individual gold and silver. God put his hand into the gold and silver and gently let it fall from his hand. And I knew that they were blessings and gifts. I saw it fall on different individuals. The first one I saw it fall on was for the gifts of healing. This person sees a man in a wheelchair. Well, this person is no doubt representative of a corporate body of people, okay? And she feels compelled to pray for him, but does so only from a distance. Then on a different day, this same woman sees a woman wearing a leg brace and using a crutch, and she feels compelled again to pray. And this time she goes to her and lays hands on her and prays. And after the prayer, the lady walks away. As she is walking, the brace on her leg falls away, and she pushes the crutch down, throwing her hands in the air, clapping, and giving glory and praise to God. Amen. Then the same lady feels compelled again to pray as another woman in front of her who is deaf, dumb, and blind, and she is instantly healed. The Lord says, "Just as I knew the woman who touched my garment, so shall you know whom to pray for." I saw three Christians who were lacking boldness walking, and four people of the world were yelling and saying crazy things to them. They just put their heads down, and the four who had spoken finished and left. And then a different group of worldly people came up to them, and they yelled at them too. But this time the Christians spoke in love, and it calmed the others down. And then they were able to listen. Then they had a group hug, and they all prayed and left. So, love being spread, right? Next, I see all of us at a meeting, and there was a prophecy given in tongues, but there is a battle going on inside of this woman. Quote, "Is this you, Lord? Should I say it?" Unquote. And the boldness in her brought it forth. She couldn't contain it any longer. I've seen the same thing happen. They waited for an interpretation, but it did not come. There was a man across the room who opened his eyes and looked around, for the Lord was giving him the interpretation, but he was fearful and did not say it. He questioned God and did not speak it. Then it was a different day, and we were in a meeting, and we were praising and worshiping the Lord. Then, once again, the same woman felt the stirring of the Spirit, but she questioned it because there was no interpretation the last time. But the Spirit kept stirring, and with boldness it came out, but this time the man was able to allow God to move, and the interpretation was given. I've seen almost the exact same thing happen, yeah. Now we were all at another meeting, and we were singing and praising, and I saw white songbooks open. Then they are closed and put down on the seat. Everyone stands up with their hands raised, and the music changes, and now people are singing in tongues. They continue to sing in tongues, and the music continues. There is no doubt that the Holy Spirit is present there. Now, at another meeting, everyone came with their hearts prepared by worshiping the Lord long before they arrived. And when the music started with the first song, the anointing was there. We did not use the books. We were singing from our hearts. We went from English to tongues. Well, we are commanded to desire and zealously seek these spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 14 and 1, follow after love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts. And in verse 12, so also ye, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may abound unto the edifying of the church. Some will have to obey to receive the giver of these gifts, and some will have to repent to receive his or her gifts. Acts 5 and 32 says, "And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to them that obey him." And 1 Corinthians 12 and 7, "But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit to profit withal. For to one is given through the Spirit the word of God, of wisdom, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, and to another faith in the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healings in the one Spirit, and to another working of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh the one and the same Spirit, dividing to each one severally, even as he will. Then I was standing with the angels who were holding the baskets, and I saw the Lord put his hand in the second basket that was full of oil. Then he let the oil flow down his fingertips as drops, and he sprinkled the oil, but we were all doused. Well, we know that great anointings to minister will be given also to those who walk with him. Amen. And that was the end of that dream. I asked for a verse by faith at random and amazingly got verse 1 Corinthians 14 and 13. And in context, 12 through 15. 1 Corinthians 14 and 12. So also ye, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may abound unto the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, I will pray with the understanding also, and I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. So singing in tongues is a legal gift, obviously. And this one we call John the Baptist Ignored. This was given to Eve Brast. We were all praying for Father to show us more concerning what he was telling us through Sandy's dream. And I was given the following dream. I dreamed I was standing in the living room of David's house. I believe this is representing the larger house of David, you know, a corporate body, right? Where the wood-burning stove normally is. Standing in the place of the fiery furnace, right? David was standing to my right, and he was telling me something important about John the Baptist, who was standing on my left. There were three of us in the furnace, just like the three Hebrews. Okay, so the bride, the Davids, and the John the Baptist are in the furnace of crucifixion, right? Priests offering the sacrifice of flesh. Amen. I asked for a verse by faith at random for this, and amazingly, I got Daniel 3:26. And my finger was on Abednego, which means servant of Nebo. And that was, of course, their God of wisdom. But we know that Jesus is the wisdom of God, according to the New Testament, right? And then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace. And he spoke and he said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire. Well, as we just saw, three groups of people who have been purified in the furnace of fiery trials, and now it looks like they're coming out. Okay. So she goes on, while David was speaking to me, I was facing the direction of the kitchen. The wall between the living room and the kitchen had only 2x4 framework. I could see that the kitchen was well lit and was twice as big as in real life. I believe this is a sign that the house of David will be preparing much more spiritual food, in the light of God's Word and with a much greater anointing. So, she went on to say, there was an old rectangular wooden table and chairs in the center. The house was larger than in real life, too. A sign that this is the larger house of David, I believe. So, John the Baptist was standing to my left and looked to be 17 or 18 years old. He had beautiful olive skin, wavy brown shoulder-length hair, and piercing brown eyes that seemed to look past the exterior and directly inside an individual. He was wearing a white linen shirt and was holding a square wicker basket out in front of him with both hands. So that white linen shirt sounds a lot like the last description, right? The blue jeans and the white t-shirt, right? The basket was lined with white linen that folded outward over the top edge. The basket was filled with loaves of bread. John the Baptist's bread is primarily about repentance in the Word of God, right? Which means change your mind and believe and act on the Bible. To know the Bible in experience is to know what repentance is. The bread being the Word and in David's house could mean that he received this teaching from the Davids, who sent him forth with the bread, which we will speak about below. And David had a ministry, remember, to feed his father's sheep. But this was before he was anointed to be king. So just before Jesus was anointed, John said to him that it was he who should be baptized by Jesus, recognizing him as his leader and teacher. It starts fitting together, doesn't it? So as I asked Father for a word concerning John the Baptist and received Matthew 26 and 18, and my finger was on the phrase, "My time is at hand," quote unquote. 18. And he said, "Go into the city to such a man and say unto him, the teacher saith, my time is at hand. I keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus appointed them, and they made ready the Passover." Okay, so if we understand that just the phrase is meant as an answer, then John the Baptist's time is at hand. And if we look at the larger context, we can see that the man-child's time is at hand to go to the cross, his furnace, so to speak. And they are both in the furnace with the bride. These are all, I would say, first fruits companies here. And also a Passover of judgment is being offered to the disciples. A Passover is not possible without repentance and faith, which John preached. So there were quite a few people from UBM standing around in different areas of the house in groups of 2, 3, and 4. They were all chit-chatting and talking about all the usual stuff people talk about. I then heard David tell John to go around to the different groups of people and distribute the bread to them. Well, let me say that John's bread primarily represents repentance and belief in the Word, right? And next I was with him in the Spirit as he attempted to offer the loaves of bread to these people. And as we approached each group, some were absorbed in conversation concerning their problems, and others were laughing and cutting up, and others were discussing various news articles that they had read. This sounds like the cares of the world, doesn't it? In Matthew 13 and 22, it says, "And he that was sown among the thorns, this is he that hears the word, and the care of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches, chokes the word, and he becometh unfruitful." This is kind of an exhortation to not be distracted with things that don't count in these days. That's the way I feel about it. And I watched as John earnestly went from group to group and person to person, trying to get their attention and hand them the bread that David wanted them to eat. But it was as if he were invisible because they paid no attention to him. In other words, the words that are going forth should be meditated on, acted on immediately, because what you don't act on immediately, basically you forget about. And so on. So God wants you to receive the word with all diligence, right? And David is sending the bread through the spirit of John, but these particular groups are not repenting. And this is not to say that others are not repenting, but these groups are ignoring the warning. Other things seem to be more important, okay? That's kind of an idolatry in itself, isn't it? So, are you one of them? Part of the problem is the denial of sin. People with rejection sometimes do this commonly. It makes them blind, and repentance is invisible. They are afraid to admit or confess sin because of the fear of rejection. And the problem is always someone else with them, whom they are glad to pin the blame on, right? And when you face them with their sin, they ignore you and get mad. Their denial of sin is a blindness to the repentance of John the Baptist. On the day of this dream, Leon received by faith at random, Isaiah 59:9. "Therefore is justice far from us, neither doth righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but behold darkness, for brightness, but we walk in obscurity. We grope for the wall," which represents sanctification, "like the blind. Yea, we grope as they that have no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the twilight. Among them that are lusty, we are as dead men." So, obviously, this implies a repentance to make sure that you are taking God's word seriously, right? A good exhortation, I would say. And this same day, Eve received by faith at random, John 9:20. "His parents answered and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But how he now seeth, we know not. Or who opened his eyes, we know not. Ask him, he is of age, he shall speak for himself." Well, let us call upon Jesus to open their blind eyes and repent. Let us ask for mercy and grace from our God for those who are blind to their sin. Obviously, you prosper when you do confess and forsake your sin. I just received this, Psalm 119:17, at the time of this revelation. "Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live. So will I observe thy word. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." And this, 80 and 18. So shall we not go back from thee. Quicken thou us, and we will call upon thy name. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. And I thought of these verses, Psalm 119 and 25. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken, which means make alive, thou me according to thy word. And 32. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Notice that this we're giving credit to God here for any kind of revival in our hearts that we need. And, of course, all things whatsoever we pray and ask for, we are to believe we have received it, right? Well, amen. And here's another one that I received, Psalm 1 and 4. Draw me, we will run after thee. Notice the dependence upon the Lord to bring to pass whatever we need and want, right? And Philippians 2 and 13, for it is God who worketh in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So we have to go to God, keep our eyes on the Lord, right? So back to Eve's dream here. Finally, in discouragement and frustration, John the Baptist gave up and went and sat down at the kitchen table and placed the basket on the table in front of him. He looked over at me and back at the basket and shook his head slowly and sighed deeply, as if to say, look at what they're missing. Yes. He reached his hand down into the basket and pulled up a huge handful of gold and silver coins the size of half dollars. Well, I would say that the value of repentance is beyond worldly value, okay? He then let the coin slowly slip through his hand, just as these are letting the gifts slip through their hands, right? So the bread had transformed into coins. I realized these were the gold and silver gifts from Sandy's dream, and I thought to myself, that's the basket from Sandy's dream. Well, it's sad that none of these people wanted those gifts, or let me say, wanted those gifts more than they wanted all the other things that are distracting, right? So, those who have repentance will receive God's gifts, and those who don't have repentance will not. And without repentance, from what they are hearing from John the Baptist, they will not receive these gifts of the Spirit. We must repent and act on what we hear to receive these gifts that we need to minister Jesus to ourselves and others. Okay, back to Eve. She said they weren't interested or were too carnally minded and dull in their awareness of the Spirit. Then I woke up, and she has in parenthesis, our flesh wants to do anything and everything except focus on the things of the Spirit. Yep, I would say food, entertainment, leisure, fellowship, ego, sports, news, whatever, you know. I asked Father for a word concerning these people and received Ephesians 5 and 13, 1 through 20 in context. Be ye therefore imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, even as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for an odor of a sweet smell. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as becometh saints, nor filthiness, nor foolish talking or jesting, which are not befitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know of a surety, that no fornicator or unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no man deceive you with empty words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for you were once in darkness, and now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them. For the things which are done by them in secret, it is a shame even to speak of. But all things, when they are reproved, are made manifest by the light. For everything that is made manifest is light. Well, God is shedding the light on those who are intent on hiding their sin in darkness or being distracted from the more important things that the Lord has called us to do, as we're seeing in this text. So verse 14 continues on, wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall shine upon thee. Look therefore carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunken with wine, wherein is riot, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, subjecting yourselves one to another in the fear of Christ. I asked Father for a word for this dream, and my finger was on the phrase, pray now unto the Lord our God for us, quote unquote. And that was in Jeremiah 37 and 3. And Zedekiah, the king, sent Jehukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, pray now unto the Lord our God for us. Well, amen. And recently, I had been speaking of a bunch of unprofitable words concerning a situation in my life, and afterward, I heard Father very clearly say to me in a stern tone, no more idle words, quote unquote. I understood that these words sabotaged my prayers and the faith that I was trying to have concerning the situation. And after this dream above, I realized that this was more than individual warning, but a corporate warning, because a lot of idle speaking can also be a distraction and a detraction from the things of the Spirit when the people of God are gathered together. Well, my thinking is that idle words cancel words of faith. We call the things that be as not, that be not as though they are, and then we call the things that are to cancel the things that be not. James 1 and 2 says, count it all joy, my brethren, even when you fall into manifold temptations, knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience. So we must consistently and patiently confess what we pray for or command as ours. And of course, if our words and thoughts and actions are contrary to what we say we believe, then we really didn't believe, right? Those idle words, right, are detracting from the truth that we want to see. And verse 4 goes on, "And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacketh wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing doubting. For he that doubteth is like the surge of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." So when we pray and we believe we have received something, don't speak contrary to that in your talk afterwards or your thoughts afterwards, because you're making it of no effect with these idle words. And she went on to say, it seems the Father's message for both Sandy's dream and this one is that we need to get serious about our priesthood and the ministration of the gifts for the body. He is more than willing to bestow these gifts upon us if we will focus on the things of the Spirit and not allow distractions and idle words to detract from what He wants to do in us and through us. And here, this revelation here, we called it coming anointing and hidden manna revealed. This was given to Bill Steenland. A few weeks ago, I had two visions and a word of knowledge as I was waking up about 3:30 a.m. The visions were more like experiences than visions, but they were not dreams. In the first vision, I was at my grandparents' house in New Jersey. I believe this is representing being in the house of the early church, right? Jude 3 says, "Beloved, while I was giving all diligence to write unto you of our common salvation, I was constrained to write unto you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints." We want their faith, not the modern day faith that we see in go to church and go home thing. I was alone and in a two-door open garage where we would have barbecues and parties when I was a little child. Well, it's open for the chosen to partake of, a place of rest for a vehicle or vessel, as we are receiving spiritual food and celebrating. Just the typology that I see there. Just outside the garage was a huge pool where I would play as a child. That was a place for immersion in much water of the Word that puts to death the self-life. And Bill went on to say this, Isaiah 8 and 18, "Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, who dwelleth in Mount Zion." And Matthew 18 and 2, "And he calleth to him a little child, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except you turn and become as little children, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. I was standing in the garage in front of a refrigerator opening the freezer. I believe the freezer means that has been preserved, what has been preserved and is coming or stored up for these coming tribulations. And when I opened the freezer, a golden white light anointing shone onto my face. I had been reading the book of Zechariah and hidden manna for the end times. A lot. This scripture jumped out at me when I was reading Zechariah 4 about the two witnesses, and it reminded me of the light and anointing that I felt in this first vision. Zechariah 4:11. Then answered I and said unto him, What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered the second time and said unto him, What are these two olive branches which are beside the two golden spouts that empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, Knowest thou not what these are? And I said, No, my Lord. Then said he, These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. I felt the most love, faith, joy, and peace I've ever felt in my whole life. It was like being in the glory of God in heaven. This lasted for only a split second before it ended. I do not doubt that if anyone walked in that anointing and presence of God, there would be more miracles and power, and holiness, I would say, than anyone could imagine. It was the most awesome thing I've ever felt. Peace, wholeness, faith, joy, love, and Jesus. The bride is going to walk in this. Wow. I had the second vision directly after this one. In it, I was standing about 3 to 5 feet to the right of the first freezer, opening up a second freezer. But this one was on the ground, and it had a blue lid. I believe that represents a heavenly door, right? Revelation 3 and 8 on, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee a door opened, which none can shut, that thou hast a little power, and didst keep my word, and didst not deny my name. Well, it was about 3 by 5 feet wide, and there was ice and water in the freezer. Well, I would say ice and water because the contents are thawing for use very soon, right? The second vision started with me in the middle of pulling out a huge rack of meat. And he has in parentheses ribs, question mark, or steak, question mark. So with my right hand. I believe that the meat of the word, as well as the works of God, are about to be seen, and it has been preserved for this day. But now it's thawing for use. John 4 and 34, Bill gives, Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to accomplish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. I think people are all probably thinking that way a lot, right? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, that they are white already unto harvest. He that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. For herein is the saying true, one soweth, and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you have not labored. Others have labored, and you are entered into their labor. And John 6:28, they said therefore unto him, what must we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. So all of your faith has to be in God for all of this to come to pass, right? This vision was more like an experience in that I could hear the water dripping off of the meat and echoing as it dripped back into the freezer. It was strange. More than half asleep, still I awoke to go to the bathroom when this word came to me, John 2:8. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the ruler of the feast. And they bear it. Well, I would say get ready for the greater works. John 14:12 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you shall ask anything in my name, that will I do. Well, here's his notes. I was praying and seeking the Lord on my face, asking him for this anointing of faith, peace, love, and joy in the Lord. And when I finished, I turned to get up, and I looked to my left at my alarm clock, and it was 1:44. I guess a lot of you probably had that experience. I know I have. I have been seeing this so often that I don't even mention it anymore. That's something God wants us to look forward to, and in faith, no doubt, you know. About a week later, I was about to go to sleep when I went to get my cell phone and to put it on the charger. The lights were off, and I was reaching in the dark for my cell phone and knocked my copy of Hidden Manna for the End Times into a white cooler where my roommate keeps extra beverages because there is no room in the fridge. And as I pulled it out of the water, I heard the water drip a couple of times, and my eyes widened as I immediately thought of the vision that I had, in which I was pulling huge a rack of meat out of the freezer, except now the meat was hidden manna for the end times. Well, amen. To know what we are called to in these days, in these end times, you can read that book. It's on our site freely. I don't think we're finished with that book, because I think God has more to say, but it's there to read freely anyway. So I thought to myself, there is no way that this is a coincidence. No way at all. Considering I have been praying and believing for this gift from God to be manifested in my life, and the two visions had a very profound effect on me, I never forget them. So now I have the faith to do the works, as God was using this scenario of events to show me that the time has come, and it is time to do the works of God in my life and change that water to wine and manifest Jesus. And he gives this interesting note. These two visions in a two-door garage, two freezers, and two witnesses. So as we've learned in Hidden Manna, you can read it there, the two witnesses are two corporate witnesses, just like those who went out two by two after the man-child Jesus. You see, there are things hidden there for us. And the same will happen in these days. The man-child will send out witnesses two by two. And that's who they are. I mean, remember, the book of Revelation is in parable form, so you have to interpret it, right? Here we see that God has preserved his glorious anointing, the meat of the word, and greater works for this end-time revival. And these will be hated and attacked by the religious, just as they were in Jesus' time. Get ready, saints. Yeah, can you imagine that he did these wonderful signs and wonders greater than prophets of the past, and yet they didn't know who he was and felt that he was putting them in the shade, so to speak, because they didn't have any power, right? So Bill's updated notes here. This is something that the Lord showed me after thinking about these visions so much. The second vision, where my hand was holding the rack of meat, the flesh of Jesus, the veil, Hebrews 10 and 20, it's the veil, right? The veil is the flesh. Combining both interpretations from top to bottom will tell the whole story, but this is what the Lord gave me about the rack of meat I took out of the blue freezer or cooler on the ground. John 6:55. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood abideth in me, and I in him. So, partaking of Jesus' meat causes one to grow up past the milk of childhood, becoming sons and not just children. Partaking of his blood represents his nature and replacing our falling nature, of course, and this enables us to live in his presence. And Bill gives Hebrews 10 and 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the way which he dedicated for us, a new and living way through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. So we were crucified with Christ. We don't live anymore. Christ lives in us, right? And Bill gave also Exodus 26 and 33, and thou shalt hang up the veil under the clasps, and shalt bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony. And the veil shall separate unto you between the holy place and the most holy. So the veil that hides the presence of God is the flesh. Okay? As we were told, Hebrews 9 and 2, for there was a tabernacle prepared, the first wherein were the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the holy place. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holy of holies, having a golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was a golden pot holding the manna and Aaron's rod that budded. So this is, of course, showing his authority through signs and wonders like Jesus and the man-child, right? And the tables of the covenant were also there. representing the true word. And above it, cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat, of which things we cannot now speak severally. And Bill went on to say, David makes the point in Hidden Manna that the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat represent the throne of God. Below is an excerpt from Hidden Manna caught up to the throne, quote-unquote, chapter and subsection, quote, spiritual nature of the throne. And notice that the man-child will speak to God's people on earth from behind the veil, which is exactly what Moses did when he was before the mercy seat, the place of God's throne. Quote, behind the veil, unquote, of the tabernacle in the wilderness. That would be Exodus 25 and 21. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above and upon the ark. And in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. And Bill goes on to say, notice that Moses, as the man-child of his day, spoke with God behind the veil in the heavenly place, and then told the people what he heard. Yeah, they saw the veil, but the glory of God on his face was hidden by his flesh, the veil. Jesus, when they saw Jesus, they saw the flesh. They didn't see the one who lived in him. And they didn't see that that word was from God, and that those miracles were from God, right? Bill got John 5 and 30. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And another confirmation is when Moses began to wear a veil when speaking to the people about what God was saying. In other words, he spoke to the people from behind the veil. In other words, inside his flesh. People could disregard Jesus because they saw he was a man on the outside. And they knew his mother, and they knew his brothers and sisters, and so they disregarded him. They didn't realize underneath that veil, God was speaking, right? So, going on, Bill left this, Exodus 34 and 33. And when Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. Well, notice that Moses wore no veil when he spoke with the Lord, because he was in the typical place of the Holy of Holies behind the veil. But when he went to give the word to the people, he wore a veil that we might know that he was still behind the veil and in the presence of God. And what that glory shining out of him actually was God, right? Even though that was a flesh, what was shining out was God. And Bill went on to say, as a type for the end-time man-child, Jesus was of the order of the Melchizedek high priesthood. Hebrews 6 and 20. Jesus entered for us, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Every high priest ministers both behind the veil before God and to the people. And also an order is not just one that is just one, but it's a series, right? An order of Melchizedek. And Jesus was in the order of Melchizedek. And the next in the series is Jesus manifested in the body of the corporate end time man child, who will go behind the veil and minister to the people as Moses did. In Psalm 1 and 10, we are told of this Melchizedek corporate priesthood. Psalm 1, 10 and 4. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So it was an order. That wasn't the end of the order. Okay? What we will see here is that this chapter also speaks of the end time Melchizedek. Amen. How awesome God is. Okay, well, the Lord bless you, saints. And maybe you want to go back and meditate on this a little bit and see the exhortation that God has given us, huh? God bless you and keep you. And He's getting us there. Praise be to God. Amen.